Now, a very warm welcome to everyone tonight. Thank you very much for coming. Now, last night, we were showing you some of the structure, the layout of the tabernacle. And I don't want to apologize for doing a bit of a rerun at the first of every meeting because there is a lot of material here. And it's always nice when you hear things over and over again, but hopefully we won't do too much. Remember last night we mentioned that the tabernacle structure is really two distinct pieces. You can see from the chart up here that two-thirds is out front and one-third is in the back. This whole thing was 45 feet, full scale was 45 feet. And each board sat on two sockets, and you had 20 boards that ran down, 8 across the back, and 20 on the other side. We have a lot of carpenters in the meeting. You can just imagine, without a laser level in the desert, trying to get 45 feet level. I mean, it is quite a thing when you start. Anybody does any kind of carpentry, you'll know, yeah, that is quite something. So there's a wisdom that was given by God in just the construction of this thing. I estimate that when you go through the children of Israel, about 40 times they put that thing up and put that thing down. It's amazing when you start to look at just all of the things that are needed. Now, you might remember last night at the very first, we had 5 pillars, and then we're all very familiar with the veil. We were singing about the veil tonight. And that veil had 4 pillars that held it up. I mentioned last night to you that the 5 pillars up front, they had a brass, copper is really more the word, as the socket. And then, you probably can't see it, but the 4 there were silver. So silver always speaks of redemption. Brass, copper, always speaks of judgment. Now, I mentioned last night that Moses wrote 5 books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So really, I could take a marker and I could put over this section law, the whole law of the Old Testament. Then when I come to the middle part, not quite the middle, 4 pillars, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those pillars are on silver sockets, redemption. You think of the Lord Jesus, you think of everything that the gospel writers bring in. And this room here is 15 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet, a perfect cube. This room here, of course, is 15 feet, 15 feet, but then it's 30 feet long. This is what's called the holy place, and this is what's called the holies of holies. So I could put law over this place, but I would put grace over this place. I mentioned last night to you the importance of cherubim. You can see the first covering that we have here, it's loaded with cherubim. And once we get a little bit deeper into that, I will be showing you that. Last night, I mentioned to you that the veil that hung between the holy place and the holies of holies, it has cherubim on it as well. This veil has no cherubim. So we mentioned to you last night, the first time cherubim appear in the Bible is Genesis chapter 3. And Adam and Eve have sinned against God, and they are now guarding. They are protecting God's holiness. So it was a fearful creature, and you can see no cherubim here. Come on in. But as soon as they got inside, they looked up, and they realized where they are. Fearful place. And then when you got to this point, the cherubim, it was almost like, stop, go no further. You cannot go any further. And you and I know enough of the Bible to know that law could never bring a person right into the presence of God. They were only the shadows. Very interesting. We were discussing things last night. Isn't it an amazing thing that in the dispensation of grace, where you and I are, what is the relationship that is developed? God is our Father. That, you will not find that in the Old Testament. Law could never bring that level of God is God. God is the Lord. But that closeness of Father and Son that you and I enjoy as His children, tremendous what grace has done. So we have the privilege of going beyond the holy place and right into the very presence of God. Another thing that I was emphasizing last night as we sort of brought the meeting to a close, I mentioned about the pattern and God instructing Moses to carefully follow the pattern, because I showed you a number of places where this is God's house, all the different phrases that we could look at where God is going to come down from heaven and He's going to actually live in this 15 by 15 by 15 cube. And it's an awesome thing to think of, wonderful thing to think of God in heaven. But God in heaven would stoop down and He would fill the holies of holies. And you and I have got the very same thing today. So we know that where God's presence is, there needs to be reverence, there needs to be proper attitude. But the thing I want to make sure that we understand is this. Law was a fearful thing. But we don't want to carry the same fear into grace. Grace has brought us so close. We're as close, could we say, as the Lord Jesus. We are a child of God. But having said that, there is still a reverence, maybe a proper form of fear, for who God is and who we are. And we never want to lose that. So we just want to make sure that we understand that. Now, one final point that I want to mention is this. You might remember, you obviously didn't see this on last night. There's four different coverings that cover the tabernacle. Now, I left it uncovered the first night, first two nights, so that you could see the structure. And we're going to get into the structure a little later. Tomorrow night, there's going to be a second covering on this. Now, I mentioned the cherubim. You'll notice what we have here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You notice this here, kind of strange looking. Then you've got five panels again. And obviously you can see how it folds down the back. God told them to make it this way and to make it with these colors. Now, do you remember on the five pillars here, what was at the very top? Golden chapiters, they're called crowns. When you came to the four pillars here, remember there was no crown at the top. But you know what God wanted done? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, one panel. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, one panel. And He said, I want you to take 50 tatches of gold, solid gold rings. And on either side, there's going to be 50 loops of blue. It's a very interesting study in the tabernacle, the amount of gold and blue. It's tremendous. We'll get a little deeper into that once we get to the colors and the metals. This golden line, where do you think it fell? It laid right on top of the veil. Now, that's just to wet your whistle for tomorrow night, because I'm getting ahead of myself, but I get excited and I can't really stop. This is the second covering, and you'll notice, not gold, solid brass. And you know what you're going to find tomorrow night? That same seam will land right here. Now, why would God want above the veil a row of gold, and then a row of brass? Now, you come back tomorrow night and we'll tell you. it's just like I said, this is a shadow, right? Now, we're coming at it different from the Old Testament people. They didn't have the New Testament. Now we have the New Testament. We have Christ. We have all this light, and we're looking back at it. And we're going like, wow, this is something. Another interesting thing is, because this first covering, it's only said about this one, this is actually called the tabernacle. This is called the tabernacle. This is called the tabernacle because of its close association to the tabernacle. Another very fascinating thing about this covering is, notice the length doesn't touch the ground. This covering, we're told, is 28 cubits. So a cubit is 18 inches, elbow to the end of your finger. So if you want to figure out, just multiply by 18 inches, divided by 12, you'll find out how many feet you got here. But this here is purposely a cubit short, 18 inches on both sides. It doesn't touch the ground. When you come tomorrow night and we put on the second one, God makes it 30. Bring it right down to the ground. Now, why would God do that? There's something else I want you to think about now. If you think too hard about this, you might not get to sleep tonight. But you just think upon it. Now, here's another fascinating thing, because someone was asking me this last night. I've taken all the furniture out of the tabernacle. There's only two altars in the tabernacle. Do you know what the word altar means? Our English word altar, it sounds very kind of calm. The Hebrew meaning is actually the place of slaughter. It's a very violent word. When you come to the tabernacle, you've got a brazen altar. And then, right against the veil, you've got the altar of incense. Now, what would God do with that? The first one, it's copper. Remember what we found out about brass and copper? It's linked with judgment. When you come to the altar of incense, now it's all covered in gold. This is Christ in a sacrifice. This is Christ in resurrection. I just love to think of it. Remember Thomas? The Lord stretched out his hands. This is post-Calvary. And remember what the Lord said to Thomas? Take your finger, put it into the hole. I tell you, the marks of slaughter, if I can say it that way, are still upon the body of our Lord. Remember, he said, take your finger, put it into the side where the spear was. So it's tremendous that you've got something that represents Christ in his humility, the sacrifice, and then something that represents Christ close to eternity, but it's now linked with gold, and there's an incense that's coming off of it. You know, sometimes I feel we are missing a lot of truth when we maybe overemphasize the sacrifice of Christ, the death of Christ. Dear child of God, if all we had was a dead Savior, we have nothing. We have a resurrected Savior. There is a man that lives for us in God's presence. And I think that is really where we should be measuring. That's where the energy comes from, is getting a hold of that. Now, I think that's enough of sort of introductory facts. I know there's maybe some new faces here tonight. I should just mention this. Okay. This is a Ken Barbie doll, but he got saved, and it's a marvelous thing. And we got him all dressed in white linen, so he's righteous now. But anyways, this whole thing, I was used, as a kid to seeing a tabernacle that was very miniature. This is a 1-to-90 ratio, very small. You can't see too much detail. I wanted to make something that was more so we could see it. So this is on a 1-to-6 ratio. So I assumed that Aaron was an average 6 foot. If he was standing next to a 15-foot wall, what would that look like? Well, there's what it would look like. If Aaron was 12 inches, the walls would be 2.5 feet tall, okay? So that's Aaron, that's this fella here taken care of. Everybody asked me about this here. Now, do you remember Donald McKerney? Donald McKerney, when he had a bunch of apartments out in Cavendish, Prince Edward Island, he one year bought a wax museum. And that's where that little fella comes from, is from the wax museum. Somebody had marked up his face, and he took it off display. If you look at the very back of his neck, you will see where it comes from in London. That thing brand new, I shouldn't tell you this because maybe someone will steal the head. That thing brand new was worth $10,000. And whatever you do, don't steal it. God is watching. But and to send it back to London and get it repaired, it was going to cost way too much money. So he took it off display. He heard I was building this. I was just going to go and get a plastic, mannequin and dress it up. He says, here, take this. So there's a little bit of a funny story. The body was a different color than the skin face. So I took the head comes off quite easy, and I put it in a grocery bag. And I walked into the paint store in Charlottetown. And you know, they're able to scan the. So I went up to the counter and I said to the man, I says, "Now, I don't want you to panic, but I got a fake head in the grocery bag." And guess what? As soon as I pulled it out, you know what he said? "Adam Andrews, the first man to play Batman." And I looked at the back of the head and it has Batman. I went, "Wow, that's who it is then." So you can go on the internet and you can search this man up, and there it is. That is where. So that's how I came into ownership of that little fellow there. So anyways, some of those things people ask you. Now, one more thing I should say is this. I made this, but I didn't do this. I can't paint. I didn't paint that. I didn't paint that. And I didn't paint that. Hank Becker did that. He heard I was doing this. He painted me a whole bunch of other things. He painted me all of these vessels on a door-sized single bed sheet. But now that I have the actual furniture, I don't really need those pictures. But he actually took months, and he painted these things for me. So I very much appreciate that from Brother Hank. Now, let's turn our Bibles to Exodus 26. We're going to move a little bit further with what, just to prove again that this is God's house, the uniqueness of it, the pattern. And there's a very simple thing that we're going to discover now. And this is something that we need to understand. If I said to you, why did this thing exist? It was for God. Why does the New Testament church exist today? It's for God. Okay? What we're going to see in a minute, this tabernacle structure, everything is arranged from God's perspective. I want you to see this. Look at Exodus 26, and I want you to notice verse number 18. We are actually looking at the boards, these boards here. Look at what we have in verse number 18. "And thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle." Now he's starting. It's always interesting to notice where God starts when he's describing things. And you'll notice this consistent a number of times. Verse 18, "And thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards on the south side." Here's the word I want you to think about. Southward. Southward. Do you know what that English Hebrew word means? Right hand. So we could read that verse, 20 boards on the south side, right hand. That's what that means. Now, go over to verse number 35. Notice this. Verse number 35. "And thou shalt set the table without the veil and the candlestick over against the table on the side of the tabernacle." Here's the word again. "Toward the south." On the south side, on the right side. "And thou shalt put the table on the north side." So when you look at my diagram here, I didn't just out of the blue go, "Oh, table of showbread on the north side, candlestick on the south side." This is God's house. God says, "This is where I want you to put it. I'm going to tell you where you're going to camp. I'm going to tell you how to arrange the furniture, because this is God's house." Now, the right side. I want you to think about this for a second. Here I am looking at the tabernacle, okay? I'm standing here, and I'm looking at the tabernacle. Look at the compass rose. What's on the right? You say the north is. But you see, God is in here looking to the east. Where's right? There's the south. You see that? This whole thing, it's almost like everything, the visual is to be inside the holies of holies with God looking out. That's why this thing exists. How many people leave an assembly today? It's all about me. I'm not feeling the love. Now, we should love one another. I'm not being asked to do this. I'm not being asked to do that. We all should be part of this thing. We're going to see that in a minute. I was thinking of it today. These children, what a privilege they had to have the living God in their midst. Like, this is mind-blowing when you stop to think of it. You let your mind go around the world, and you would, in a helicopter, fly over this. And what made this thing so distinct was the fact that God was in it. Why then was there so much murmuring in the camp? Why was there so much fighting in the camp? Bitterness and envy, and you can just let the history of the children of Israel with this privilege. Why do we get at one another? Why do we irritate one another? Overlook one another? Why do we get jealous? Because we've lost sight of the one in the midst. That is the most important thing that all of this exists for. What you're going to discover is this, as we start to put the coverings on, all of this gold, do you know what's on the very top? Just old badger skin. It's so boring. It's so drab. Do you know what you're going to find? The court gate that went all around here. Do you know how high it was? 7.5 feet. You couldn't see much in the tabernacle. You know where you saw the beauty? It's when you got inside. That's the key. God, you know what? I find this amazing about God. God in his word hides a lot of things. He veils them. But the diligent seeker will find them. And the beauty is amazing. Dear child of God, here's what I want to get into your head tonight. I was thinking of our two young men that recently got engaged. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. That's beautiful, isn't that? We're rejoicing with you. Never met them, but we're rejoicing with you. Now listen, this is going to be a shock to you. Maybe you're here. I think you are, but anyways, my eyes go everywhere and I don't see what I want to look out for. Listen, I can guarantee you, you're going to end up fighting with her. Yeah, I know. I see Dean's afraid to laugh. Get an elbow. You will. There's just something about familiarity breeds contempt. You get so used to it. Now listen, what will get you through the trials is keeping this in your mind. God brought us together. Doesn't matter how dark it gets. It doesn't matter how frustrated you get. God brought us together. That's the first thing I ask people when they want me to marry them. I'm not really too concerned about all this poetic garbage. I'll love you to the moon and back. Oh, wonderful. That'll last the first time she burns your meal. It's just unreal how weak we are. But here's what I want to know. Are you both conscious that God brought you together? Yes. That's what I want. Listen, dear child of God, are you conscious that God brought you here? The assembly that you're part of, are you conscious? Can you go back just as clear as your conversion? There was a divine part of it. I understood after I got saved, there was just something, I should be baptized. That is light from the God of heaven. You cannot come to that by yourself, just like you can't come to salvation by yourself. There has to be light from God. And then you got baptized. And I can remember my own life just thinking, I need to be gathered to the Lord's name. I didn't understand much about the assembly. I just understood that. I just feel the Lord is leading me in this direction. And the elders saw that. And here I am. There have been times when I felt like leaving. I can take it to three different occasions where I almost quit. Because the people got under my skin. But you know what? In spite of all the problems in the camp, God's presence never moved. That's something. In spite of all the problems in the camp, guess what? The manna fell every day, 6 days a week. God still fed his people. So I want us all, we just want to get beyond the actual tabernacle. We're not too concerned about the tabernacle right now. I want us to think where I gather. Am I conscious God is there? And am I conscious that he brought me here? What does that mean? Don't leave. Don't leave. Here's another thing I thought. The uniqueness of this. I wonder if there were some people in the camp and they were wondering, I wonder if God is somewhere else. You got to remember now, there was nothing like this on the face of the earth. This was so unique. Oh, there was lots of pagan stuff. Lots of temples. Lots of gold. Lots of silver. And I thought, just coming back to our two that are engaged, you know what's going to be a sure recipe for a disaster in your marriage life? If every day you start to wonder, I wonder if this is the one that God has for me. If you have that in your head, don't get married. Don't waste your time. Why is it that I've met too many people in 30 plus years? They start to wonder, is this where God wants me? Go back 10 years and they knew it. They knew it. You see what happens? We can allow the emotions to overpower what we know. So dear child of God, what a privilege, what an honor. And keep in mind, this thing existed for God. So everything is going to be written from his perspective. The New Testament church exists for the glory of our Savior. And we all know that there's no one else that is worth that. So we appreciate that. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 1. We're going to take a quick run through some of these things that I mentioned. Exodus chapter 1. So I hope everyone here understands enough of the children of Israel and the Passover. I hope you agree with me. The Passover did not save the children of Israel. That is not where they got saved. I know we preach it that way in the gospel, but I can go from Exodus 1 to Exodus 11, and I can show you how many times God refers them as my people, my son, my army. There was a covenant relationship that these people were in with the God of heaven. And here is God's people trapped in Egypt. Egypt speaks of the world. This tabernacle structure, this first time God did anything in a corporate setting, God wanted this thing built, but it could not be built in Egypt. That's why a New Testament church is outside of the world's religious system. And it exists solely upon the word of God. Now, God is going to get these people out of Egypt so that they can serve him and worship him. Now, listen to what we read here. Look at Exodus 1 and verse 13. This is their state in Egypt. Verse 13. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. Oh, that sounds hard. Look at the end of verse 14. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Go to chapter 5. Look at chapter 5 and verse number 18. Here comes this word again, to serve. Verse 18. Pharaoh says, go therefore now and work. There's that word again, the idea of serving. And here it comes for the fourth time in chapter 6. Look at verse number 5. Chapter 6, verse 5. And I have also heard the groaning. That's what the world does to Christians. Of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. There's the word again. Am I speaking to someone here tonight and you're not in a New Testament church? That's God intends for you to be. When I go through the New Testament, What we want to be clear, there's only one pattern that God has for every single Christian: baptized and gathered to the Lord's name. That's it. There's only one pattern here. There's only one pattern in the New Testament. We're not talking about gospel hallism now. We're talking about what I see. You know what? I always keep thinking of a statement that Lloyd Cain has said so many times. You know what it is? If all you had was the Bible, what would you know? Try to factor out of your mind commentaries. Factor out of your mind all these so-called good preachers that we all have and love. If all I had was the Bible, what would I know? Now, can I challenge the younger people, particularly middle-aged, older, fine. Bring them all in. The fans remind me of it. I remember being in Assembly Fellowship, newly baptized, 24 years of age, and 25, actually. And no, 24, that's right. 59, boy, she's losing it here. 24. And I remember the Sunday morning, it was about 2 months after I was in Assembly Fellowship, and I remember the fan going. It was in August. And someone was praying, and I was looking around. I know, I shouldn't have done that, but I was. And you know why I was looking around? Here's what hit me. I have no idea why I'm here. I know God wants me here, but I've no idea what this place stands for. You know, right there, what I determined before God to do? I'm going to start to explore every single doctrine that we so-called believe. Let's put it to the test. And in the back of my old Bible, I used to have all these headings for all these different doctrinal statements. And whenever I heard a preacher or I saw something, I'd write in the verse and go look at it. What was I doing? I was proving to myself what makes a New Testament church unique. I would encourage you, do not let preachers come along and tell you what you should believe. It's wonderful when we preach and it lines up with the Word of God. But I want you, search it out yourself. And when you see it in the Bible, like I could ask you, could anyone take away your salvation? No. Listen to these words of mine. Christ died for the ungodly. I mean, you could put a stick of dynamite in my head and you wouldn't take it away. It'll just take me to heaven. You couldn't convince me that my salvation is not wrapped up in those five words. Why, dear brother and sister, we stand so dogmatic on salvation? There's only one form of baptism. Why do we all of a sudden get all weak-kneed when it comes to assembly gatherings? You can't say that that's wrong. Just quote the Bible verse. That's all you got to do. You don't have to say that. They're wrong. No, here's what the Bible says. This is what we had back here. This is why God said to Moses, listen, I'm warning you, man. You make this thing. It's my house. Don't inject your thinking into it. As I tried to show you from some of the things, Moses had no idea where this thing was going. He had no idea. Do you know another fascinating thing that Moses didn't know? I believe of all the pictures in the Old Testament, this is the greatest of Christ. You know how many months this thing was in building? See, you follow your dates in the Bible. When God takes them out of Egypt through the Red Sea, and when you come to Exodus 19, we're at the Mount, all of a sudden you're given a date, 3 months. You're into the third month. And then you go to Exodus 40, when they set up the tabernacle, and God gives you a date, 9 months later. 9 months in construction. How many months is a child in the womb? 9 months. Isn't that amazing? It's almost like God just stamped his son upon it. We're going to see that more clear when we get to the Ark of the Covenant. That beautiful gold coming in contact with that acacia wood. That is the core of this. Where is God? God's right above it. And that is going to speak of his son. Amazing to think of, but we'll just leave that for now. Now, go to chapter 3 for a minute, Exodus chapter 3. I want to show you now something that happens. Four times we're told that they're serving the devil. They're serving Pharaoh. Eight times you're going to find out about serving God. I want to read the first one for you. Look at it, Exodus 3 and verse number 12. And he said, certainly, now Moses is at the burning bush and God's going to use Moses. Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't it wonderful, dear child of God, that we can serve God? What a marvelous thing. We're not serving the devil. We were serving the devil for many years in our sins, weren't we? Isn't it wonderful that we got saved? I thank God for God's New Testament assembly where I can serve him according to the pattern in the New Testament. Where's the Passover come into view in the epistles? 1 Corinthians 5, right? 1 Corinthians 5. Christ, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us? Why would that be there? And then what follows? Let us keep the feast. Not referring to the breaking of bread. No. There was a holiday. When God gave this building, he gave seven distinct feasts. Right? It started with the Passover. The very next thing that was linked with the Passover was the Feast of Unleavened Bread started. 7 days. Leaven speaks of sin, had to be out of the house. What they did physically, we do spiritually. Christ has died, Passover. You know what God wants for you and I? Keep sin out of your life. Keep the house clean. If the house is not clean, we can't serve God. Don't you just love that expression in 1 Timothy? A vessel fit for the master's use. Boys, I love that. You know, I just marvel. Remember I said about hidden. You know what we are mistaken to do? We almost think that every time God moves, it's got to be the big splashy thing. No, it doesn't. I'm looking over this audience. You know what? There are sisters and there are brothers. And you are doing things that nobody knows. But you're clean in the master's hand. It might never make it to the platform, might never make it to the magazine. No one might know about it, but God knows about it. That's the importance of this. You think of all of the different work that they're in the desert, man. Come on, think about it. Somebody had to keep water in this thing. Someone had to go get wood for this thing. It was called a wood offering. I have no idea who did it. Someone did it. Unbeknown. Oh, they all saw this man. Oh, look how pretty he is. He's moving around. They all saw him. See, why is it that we tend to undervalue the small things? But I want to encourage you, dear child of God, God doesn't undervalue it. Okay? Wherever you are, God wants to use you. I think it's a tremendous thing. Eight times, serve God. I got to get back to 1 Corinthians. What does Paul say about the Corinthians? Chapter 3. He says, I can't speak to you spiritual because you're carnal. That was these people. Christians stuck in the world. Carnal. Thinking like the world, acting like the world. It's not where God wanted them. You know, dear child of God, listen. If I'm speaking to someone and you're cold at heart, you're spending too much time in the world, you're not enjoying God, you know what you don't need? You don't need rules. You know who you need? Christ, our Passover sacrifice for us. You just need him. I don't even need to know your problem. Am I speaking to someone and there's a grip of sin that's got you? I don't even need to know what it is. Here's what I got the answer from the Bible. It's just him. That's all you need. No one has ever or will ever love you like the Lord Jesus. No one. No one will ever care for you like the Lord Jesus. No one. I'm finding that I wish I thought like this 20 years ago, 25 years ago. What is it when you're young, you think it's all about activity and you're going, going, going. And then after a while, you discover the brain can't go and the body gets tired and you just have to sit. You start to learn more about Christ. Isn't he wonderful? You know, I love my brother Daryl, and he could say a lot of bad things to me if I'm enjoying Christ. I can take it. I can really take it. You get me off of Christ, and I'll flare up at him. See, that's what we all need. What we have to watch out for is this. Don't you all just love one another here? Isn't that great? With that big, nice, warm feeling. If that's all you people have, you really should stop meeting. The only thing that should bind us is Christ. Because the emotional thing will change. The friends will change. It will. And it will test us. And that will really bring me right to the person of Christ. So 8 times, you've heard this said many a times. That's why, dear child of God, when God took these people out of Egypt, he used the Passover. Got them focused upon the Lamb. Not for their salvation, but for their deliverance from Egypt. What do you think the first thing God did when this was built? I've already told you, 3 months, 9 months, that equals 12 months. God started this thing with the Passover. When we go to Numbers, God said, do the Passover. God is not far from the Passover. Dear child of God, we could not mention the sacrifice of Christ enough, could we? Marvelous. So you think of that service that we have. Now, I should have finished this thought. Exodus chapter 12. The Jewish people today have really two calendars. They have a secular calendar and they have a spiritual calendar. The Passover, coming out of Egypt, actually happened in their 7th month. That was at the secular level. But God said to them, this is the beginning of months. That's why it becomes month number 1. So even today, in present day Israel, they got a secular calendar and they got a spiritual calendar. And I think that is quite significant. Here they were serving Pharaoh. Now there's going to be a new start. Can I encourage someone? I do believe in a God of restoration. 100%. You might feel like you're under a mountain of sin, a mountain of guilt. Some of the believers might not even be able to get over what you've done, but God can. Because of the sacrifice of his son and where his son is. And I should quote the verse. It's coming into my brain. 1 John chapter 1. I love it. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just. Faithful. Faithful to his word. Just. It's a right thing for God. Because he's telling me, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Don't stop there. And to cleanse us. There's the guilt. Not only does the blood of Christ deal with the actual issue, sin, but it deals with the guilt, the bad feeling, and the devil just beating you with it. Ain't a wonderful Savior. You know what happened in law? If there was sin in their life, sometimes they had to be put out of the camp for a night. Sometimes they had to be put out for a whole week. What about grace? As soon as I tell God what I did was wrong, gone. Gone. Right in the instant. I don't have to keep going over and over and over and over and beat myself and beat myself. Oh, I'm feeling really low. I think I really have been forgiven now. No. The minute I tell my God, God, that was wrong what I said, what I thought, what I did, gone. See, dear child of God, that's the power. That's in the person of Christ. Where he is, who he is. Oh, we're getting awful close to this. It doesn't touch the ground. This is Christ in exaltation. No, it's off the ground now. These are on the ground. That's on the ground. This is not on the ground. I just love how God, right in the presence where they're working, there's this lovely, lovely picture of a resurrected righteous man. Exalted. Dear child of God, it's a wonderful thing to be saved. Now, I want to go over to Numbers chapter 8. This is what I call the other opposite side of service. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 8. I just found this, was it last year? And, you know, for those that have a Newberry Bible, I have stolen many things from Mr. Newberry. I want to give him the credit. I want you, if you really want to study, if you want to get a good study Bible, Newberry Study Bible, he has all kinds of little marginal comments bringing out shades of meaning in Hebrew and Greek. And I'll tell you, it is a wonderful thing just to pay attention to them and then study it out because it is rich. Look at Numbers chapter 8, verse 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this is it that belongeth unto the Levites. Now, we're going to get deeper tomorrow night into the Levites. But these are the priests, okay? But just keep that there. From 20 and 5 years old and upward, they shall go in to wait. That's kind of a strange word. Now, if you have a Newberry Bible, look at the side note. War, the warfare of the service. Huh, interesting. Upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and from the age of 50 years, they shall cease. It's the same word. Return from the warfare. Now, how many of these Jewish people camping around the tabernacle? You'll notice the tribe of Levi is not there anywhere, because the tribe of Levi was right in here, and they were in here. How many people out here working and slaving on the farm looked at these priests in here walking around going, well, they got it easy. You know, those preachers and those elders, they don't do much. Do you know how God looked at it? It's a warfare. Yeah. When they actually turned 25, they were going, it's the same Hebrew word used for a host, an army. They were going out to battle. See, this wasn't just secular. The devil hated it. Can I remind us in the 21st century that the devil hates the assembly in Lillery, the assembly in Rosebank? Absolutely hates it, despises it. So, dear child of God, if you're going to put work into it, don't be surprised when there's opposition. I thought it would be easy. I'm going home. Really? No! God warned these people. You're going to battle. Get ready for it. That's why God said retire at 50. I'm 9 years over. I'm 9 years over. There's something about it. You just get tired after a while. It just wears on you. We live in a physical world. There's people out there that have no idea what we're talking about. Do you think it's easy to read every day? You find out that it's not, right? So what do? Well, I'll listen to the Bible when I'm driving with my Tim Hortons coffee to work. Is that all you do? You're not going to make it. Not going to make it. Listen to what the Lord Jesus taught in John 13. He says, listen, Peter, if I don't wash you, you'll have no part with me. There has got to be, you just have got to determine. It's going to, there's things that will come in the way. We all understand the odd day where there's an emergency. I'll read at night. Often it doesn't happen. The iPad falls in my face. Poof, just as I'm about to go to bed. It just, listen. If you want to glorify the man that lives for you, get to know him. Get to know him. Learn to walk with him. And don't let the devil crowd in so many things. because these people were warned, it's a warfare. Can I say this? Those that are not elders, not preachers, can you please pray for us? You know what I do every day? Every day I pray for the elders on this island. Every day. I know a little bit of how hard oversight is because of my father was 50 years in the oversight in Charlottetown. And the difficulties and the problems, the pressures. You know what will test you, dear brother, as an elder? Blood. Your family. Can I encourage you? Don't let the blood relationship become more important than the doctrine of the Word of God. Don't let that happen. In a very gracious way, let the Word of God come to the top. Judge what you have to judge. Do it in a gracious manner. But understand who we're serving. We're serving the God of heaven. If we're not, we may as well shut the doors and sell the building. There's no point of it. So I think it's tremendous. Now, what time we've got here? We've got a couple of minutes left. I want to leave you with this. Let's leave you on a high note, okay? Go to Exodus 28. I want you to see this. Oh, what a privilege. This is part of serving God. God brought these people out for worship. Now, I want you to notice this. This is not a mistake in the Bible. This is beautiful. We're going to look for just at the end here, the priest, the high priest, and all the priests. But just at the moment, we're going to look at Aaron and his four sons. Look at what you read in Exodus 28. And I don't believe you have any issues here. I've always enjoyed your sense of worship and prayer here. Wonderful. Look at verse number 1. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel. Please notice. That he, the singular, may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons. You say, well, that doesn't make sense, Scott. You have a singular pronoun, he, and you have five people mentioned. Wow. Go down to verse number 4. And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate and an ephod and a robe and a broidered coat. We're going to get into all this. A mitre and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, and his sons. Here it comes again. That he, Aaron, thy brother, and his sons, may minister unto me in the priest's office. What does it mean? Do you know what God wanted in worship? Unity. Isn't that beautiful? That's Romans 15. Jew and Gentile, with one voice, worshiping God. Now, I don't sense this here. I have been at places, and you know what I picked up in worship? Competition. Trying to outdo one another. Well, he went 5 minutes, I'm going 6. It's sad. Do we not understand who we're worshiping? God can see through all of that. I was saying to Melissa last night, I am a firm believer that at the judgment seat of Christ, I believe the sisters will get more reward for worship than men. Because they just worship silently to God. There's no filler. When I stand up, I got to make it sound good. I got to almost set it up as a little preach. Sermonette. It can be cold, empty, just a bunch of outlines. What a wonderful thing, dear child of God. God has saved us and brought us together. That together, we just worship the Lord Jesus. What a privilege. Younger people, those that were just received into fellowship, do not. The first Sunday that Ethan was, I hope he doesn't hear this. He'll be embarrassed. Whatever. First Sunday in, he got up and he prayed Sunday morning. Do you know how long he was? 5 seconds. And he got more amens than every single brother.
Just a young believer just telling God, thanks for sending your son to die for me. Boom, he was down, up and down before we even knew it. That's real praying.
You know, I was listening to, I better stop. I'm going to get in trouble. I was listening to David Gilliland, and he said that he was in a meeting. You know how long the brother prayed? Are you ready? 21 minutes. That is not a prayer. That's not praying. That's gibberish. That's running on. That's boring. That's terrible. Let's just get real with God, okay? I'm not here to outshine Daryl. No, I was here Sunday morning. And I enjoyed some of the thoughts that were expressed. It thrills my heart. That's why God saved us. That's why he brought us together. So brothers and sisters, let's get a fresh appreciation just off of this. What a wonderful thing to be able to serve God and then to be able to worship him. So thanks for listening. We'll bow our heads and we'll see you tomorrow night is Thursday. That's right. So 7:30 to 8:30, right. All right, let's pray. Father, we bless thee again for thy son, the Lord Jesus. What a privilege it is to be able to take the name of thy son upon our lips and to move into thy presence. We think of that lovely name that was used in blasphemy today. People would have associated it with terrible accidents and everything else. And we're thankful, Father, for such a glorious person. What not only what he's done, but where he is and what he's doing and the value of him to thee thrills our heart. And to think that we are in him and we are represented before thee in him. What a marvelous thing. Help us, Father, to enjoy our salvation. We think of the children of Israel when we read in the Old Testament how that thou would bring them into the promised land and thou would tell them to enjoy it. Thou art a God that is interested in our joy, in our completion, and we thank thee, Father, for that. So bless us as we travel home in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.